The title of tonight's sermon is A Sense of Belonging. The theme of the Feast of Tabernacles this year is the church in the midst of the millennium. That's 500 years from now. This world is going to be a different place with Jesus Christ ruling this earth. It's going to be so different from what we can see right now to what it's going to be. We can't even start to imagine it. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the great spiritual harvest that's going to take place during the millennium as multiple billions of people, converted church people, come to know God's truth and receive His gift of eternal life. I need to begin tonight by defining the word church. Everybody thinks they know what church means, but I want to define it because it's taken on the wrong implication way too much of corporate organization, even by many of God's people. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. For about 20 years now, I've chosen to use the term brethren rather than church to avoid the wrong connotation that we've developed in God's church. Too many of us, when we hear the word church, we think, oh, that church or this church over here or that organization or this organization over here. Church carries too much baggage with it. Some of you will remember when the word church and Pasadena were almost synonymous. I'll check with Pasadena. I'll check with the church. Meant exactly the same thing. I want to use the biblical definition of church, and I'll just throw a few of them out. First of all, the word church simply means assembly. We'll see that a few times as we look at scriptures. It says assembly. It's translated assembly. Sometimes it's congregation. I prefer brethren. Sometimes it's the called out ones. It's all the same, whether we're the saints, the body of Christ, the first fruits. It's the same group. But it never in the scriptures means a corporate organization with some kind of hierarchical government on top of you. There's no connotation of organization with ministerial rule in the scriptures. Not valid. The church is the body of Christ, as we see in Colossians 1 and verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. When you see his body's sake, that's talking about each one of the brethren, all of the brethren, wherever they are. And it's defined right here in 1 Corinthians 1:24, which is the church. So we're told exactly what the body is. We're told what the church is. It's the body of Christ. Let me have you turn over now, brethren, to Romans chapter 14. We're just going to do a little definition as we get started because we're talking about the church 500 years from now in the midst of the millennium. In Romans 14 and verse 8, we read, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we, who's that? Who's we? We are the Lord's possessors. We are the Lord's. The people belong to God. It's possessive. You'll remember we used to hear the Bank of Morgan. It means it's Morgan's bank. How many of you remember that? It's possessive. The church of God means it's God's church. It belongs to Him. It's His. So when it says we, it's talking about the church, brethren, are the Lord's. We belong to God. Isaiah chapter 43. I'm just going to give a few of these different kinds of definition from the scriptures, from God's point of view as to who His people are. The church is the people of God. We are the people of God. The church is the people of God. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, He that formed you, O Israel, God is speaking to His people, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine, God says. Couldn't get any clearer. God says, you, Jacob, Israel, my people, you are mine. You see the possessive part of church in that? God says, we belong to Him. And one last definition, let's go to Hebrews 12. This one point, brethren, is the foundation of tonight's sermon, that the church is God's people. We belong to God. Hebrews 12 and verse 23, Paul's writing here and he says, to the general assembly. He could have said to all the brethren. He could have said to the church. He just says to the general assembly, and then he defines that in case it went over anybody's head, and church of the firstborn. So this is the brethren, firstborn. We're the redeemed. We're the first ones called out. We're a part of the better resurrection, which are written in heaven. So simply put, the church is the people of God. The nation of Israel was the first group that was designated as the people of God. You can put down Genesis 12 and verse 2. We don't have time to turn to all these. Another favorite of mine is Acts 7 and verse 38. Speaking of Moses in the New Testament, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. So it's called a gathering, an assembly in the wilderness. That's the way it's written, but it's the church in the wilderness. We are spiritual Israel. Put down Galatians 6 and verse 16. We are the Israel of God. Not a nation, not a blood type. We're the Israel of God. We're the people of God. We're the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. The meaning of the church refers to the spiritual people. Not to a physical people, not to a physical group, nothing like that, but the spiritual people of God. So that, when I'm speaking tonight about the church in the midst of the millennium, don't think anything about organization. Think about the people who will belong to God, be the people of God, led by God, doing His will, keeping His commandments, 500 years from now. That's what we're going to talk about. Did you know that halfway through the millennium, most of the people on earth are going to be converted? Put this one in your notes, Joel 2 and verse 28. It says, it shall come to pass afterward. This is after Christ is ruling from Jerusalem in great power. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Doesn't say a few here and there like the church of God is today. All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. That's different than the way it is right now. That is universal conversion. Everybody on earth will be called of God at that time. That's a different world than we live in. You ever notice how people in the world today look down on some classes of people, hold some other classes in high esteem? Continuing here in Joel 2:28, we'll go to 2:29, you'll see that it's not going to be that way 500 years from now. And this begins with Jesus Christ very shortly. We're going to talk about how far along will we get 500 years from now. And also upon the slaves, also upon the servants, and upon the handmaids, I would add, lowly handmaids. See, they're just considered foot washers, dish washers, clothes washers. That's the intent that Joel has here. Even on those people will I pour out my spirit, God says. We know pretty well what this world is like that we live in today. We as a people do not fit in. We don't fit in well. And speaking with some of you, brethren, and my wife and myself, it's getting harder and harder to fit in. We're talking about where we belong. We do not belong with the people of this world because they reject God's law. They are not a part of what God is doing, what God wants, where God is leading. They don't have a sense of belonging. We have a sense of belonging. Romans chapter 3. As I look around, as I watch the news, as I talk to everybody, everything's going awry. Everything's going the wrong way. We always find ourselves the odd man out. We're not fitting in. We're not in that mixer group tonight that has no idea that God's holy days have begun. We're not with the people that are doing ball games. We're not with the people that are doing dances. We don't vote. We don't eat a lot of the food that others eat. And we do not obey the laws of the land with regard to same-sex marriage. We don't fit in there. And more, the world is thinking that we're strange. When I was a young man with a paper route, they were the ones that were considered strange. But now, we're the ones that are strange. We obey God and not man. The music isn't for us. The movies aren't for us. The social media is not for us. Where do we fit in? We don't fit in. Paul is speaking of this present evil world that we're in even right now. He says in Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understands. There's no one that's looking for God. No one seeks after God. Verse 12, they are all, that's pretty inclusive, brethren, they are all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, none that does right, none that does well. No, not one. Brethren, we don't even worship on the same day as the world. That's right. But the world thinks that we're the strange ones because we're few in numbers. Three in a city, two in a family, one here, one there. The news that we try to watch is a bunch of propaganda. It says in Romans 3 and verse 13, but you can tell that this is weighing very heavily on Paul as he's writing to the Romans. And you can imagine what it was like in Rome. I think you can imagine when he's writing this. He says their throat is an open sepulcher, like an open casket full of dead men's bones. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Brethren, this is Satan's world. We don't belong here. We're not a part of it. We don't agree with what's being taught in schools, in colleges. We don't agree with the courts. Our neighbors think that we have strange customs. We don't swear to God in court. And the ones that do swear to God in court are lying most of the time, even if they're a judge or a congressman. Romans 3 and verse 14. Paul is really laying it out here. Whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. All the way of peace they have not known. Verse 17. Verse 18. There is no fear. There's no reverence. There's no respect of God before their eyes. So it's plain, brethren, we're talking about a sense of belonging. And as we look at this world, we do not fit well in today's society. But that is all going to change. Jesus Christ is going to come back and see to it that it's going to change. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, brethren, let's talk about the Israelitish nations. America, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, all the English-speaking nations. Those are the remnant of Israel. They're modern Israel. They're about to be destroyed. They're about to cease. When we use the highways coming to the feast, when we go downtown and we see the big buildings, it looks like this is just going to go on forever and ever. God says it's about to come to a screeching halt. And it's not just the English-speaking nations. Some of the nations like France, they speak French over there. They're a derivative of the tribe of Reuben. They're going to be decimated as well. But note this, there will be a few. There will be a small company. God calls it a remnant. There shall be a small physical remnant of Israel that's going to survive through the tribulation and over into the world tomorrow. Not because of anything that they do, not because of any actions that they take or that government takes or anything else. God will provide the safety and the protection that they live over into the world tomorrow. That's where the people that will populate the world tomorrow are going to come from. They're going to come from a remnant. They may be 12 or 15 years old right now. They might be in their 20s or their 30s. I don't think they're older than that because God is expecting them to have children and repopulate the world tomorrow. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. Let's look at God saying it in His words. And it shall come to pass in that day, this is speaking of the day of the Lord, that the Lord shall set His hand, that's how it's going to take place, brethren, again, the second time. Remember He did it back in Egypt and He brought Israel out and He saved about 3 million of them for the promised land. He's going to do it again, the second time, to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left alive. And where are they going to be? Over in Germany, it says, Assyria, Egypt, from Patros and all of these places. You can study these places from all around the world. So we see here that modern Israel, some of the young people, they've been earmarked. They've been marked with a sign. They will be carried away captive into all these foreign nations all around the globe. I think for work, I think, to work in the mines and the caves and the factories and so forth to serve the beast power. And God will bring about their return, it says. God will gather those who belong to Him. He's not going to gather the drug addicts, the idolaters, the adulterers, the liars. You know, there's a long list of them in the Scriptures. He's going to gather those who belong to Him. We're speaking about a sense of belonging tonight. Isaiah 11 and verse 12. And He shall set up an ensign. You know what an ensign is? It's a sign. It's like a marquee over a store. It's a banner for the nations. And shall assemble, there's that word again, brethren. God will assemble. God will church. He will put them together in a group. Shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So he mentions Israel and Judah specifically. What we gather from verse 12 is that God Himself is going to do the separation. He's going to point the way. He's going to have a big, probably won't be neon. If I had to build it, it'd be a big neon sign or something that says, this is the way. But God's going to point the way for those who belong to Him. God is assembling His people, His assembly, the people who make up the beginning of the millennial church. So somehow we're going to transition from God's people today, who are faithful, who are true, who are sacrificing, who are hurting, who are praying Thy kingdom come, and God is going to ratchet it forward, give His Spirit to all the people, the young people who live through the tribulation. God's people will be separate. They will be protected, saved, place of safety, resurrected, that sort of thing. But a physical remnant's going to live over. So, my instruction, my advice is please do not look to any physical man to get you to the place of safety, to get you to the new promised land and over into the millennium. Don't look to a man to do that. That is going to be the New Testament church in the new wilderness. That's who it's going to be. The aftermath of the tribulation, it's going to be a lot like the aftermath of the Twin Towers in Lower Manhattan that came crashing down and the ash in the street. Just the ash was that thick everywhere. In some places, knee-deep concrete had just turned to powder. Some of the steel survived. Think of not just Lower Manhattan, but all of New York, all of Los Angeles. You name all of the big towns. It's going to be destruction. But there will be a church that lives over into the millennium. They're going to be of a different mind than us. First of all, they're going to be hurt, almost destroyed, calloused, without hope, without belief. They won't even understand how they have survived. They're going to be in shell shock. They'll be experiencing post-traumatic syndrome shock, not able to think or function. God's going to take care of that. He's going to fix it. Can you imagine the amount of time that it's going to take to clean up this earth after the tribulation? We saw how long it took to clean up the mess in Lower Manhattan. Do you know that that fire burned? We didn't hear much about it, but it burned for over 3 months. They couldn't put it out, couldn't get enough water on it. They just let it burn out. It burned over 3 months before the fire went out, before they even started cleaning up the mess. Let's go over to Jeremiah 30. So, we've seen that beginning after the tribulation in the world tomorrow, there's going to be a small remnant of physical people who will multiply and fill the earth once again. We can look at the children of Israel as they went into the promised land, how they just multiplied so fast, had large families. Put this down in your notes so you can tell me after church. What will be the average size of a family in the world tomorrow? Right now, we're not duplicating ourselves as an Israelitish nation. And I think all of the Western European nations aren't duplicating themselves. There are third world nations that are having 7, 8, 10 kids. I don't know how many children will be born to the people of God in the millennium. We're not told. But they are the beginning church of the millennium. That's where the church is going to come from. That's the one who God's Spirit is going to be poured out on. We read in Jeremiah 30 and verse 3, "For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again those of the captivity of my people Israel and Judah." So God's going to go gather up the ones that have been carried away captive. Probably each one of them's thinking, "Oh no, they caught me. I was doing everything I could not to get caught. They've trapped me. They've put me in handcuffs and shackles and shipped me off." God's protecting them. He's taking them where they're going to be worked like farm animals, but they will survive. He's going to bring again those of the captivity, says the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. Speaking of ancient Israel, that's where God's going to start off. It'll start there, and it'll soon spread throughout the earth. And they shall possess it. And then you're very familiar with verse 21. Those young people will be taught and instructed. They will be like us the first day that we were called by God. We didn't know about the Sabbath. We didn't know about the holy days. We didn't know about the resurrections. We didn't know about heaven and hell. We didn't know anything. These people are going to be like that. So they need to be taught. They need to be instructed. So who do you think's going to do it? Brethren, that's what we're in training for right now. We're the ones that will do, as it says here in verse 21, this is the way. Walk you in it. That's what we're in training for now, to teach those people. This is real on-the-job training. It's hard for us right now. It's difficult. We have to give 100% when we think we don't have it. We have to lay down our lives when we think we can't do it again. How are they going to be protected in the day of evil? God's going to take care of it. Jeremiah is speaking of those physical people that God has hand-picked, put his sign of protection on, to populate the new world tomorrow. God says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 3, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." And brethren, here's where we come in again. Jeremiah 23 and verse 4, God says, "And I will set up shepherds." Where's God going to get the shepherds from? You're sitting here right now, brethren. We're reading the Word of God. We will know what to say. God will put the words in our mouth if we've read them, studied them, and lived them. "I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them." As we saw in Isaiah 30:21 a while ago, this is the way, walk you in it. That's the way they're going to be fed. Continuing in verse 4, "And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed." Can you imagine? That's an understatement. They shall fear no more. Can you imagine what fear is when you think you don't have a chance? When not thousands, not millions, but billions of people are dying on this earth? That's fear and dismay, and to be spared from that. "Neither shall they be lacking in anything, says the Lord." So, brethren, you and I and the other of God's people are being selectively handpicked and trained for a very specific purpose in the world tomorrow, to teach God's way. Goes without saying that Jesus Christ ruling these converted people in the world tomorrow, in the millennium, is going to usher in some dramatic changes. The face of this earth is not going to be like it is, not physically, not spiritually. Isaiah 41. One of the things Jesus is bringing with him when he returns on that white horse and we by his side to fight the evil rulers of this world, he's going to be bringing a set of blueprints. He's going to bring a set of blueprints for a brave new world. Streets, villages, towns, cities, nations are going to be surveyed. Not just like we do it today. Oh, I think that we can put a subdivision in over here that'll take 2,000 people. We've run some surveys, and yep, the economy will handle it. No, we're going to be preparing for the great white throne judgment when multiple billions of people are going to show up on the scene. We're going to start very early on laying out the cities of the future under Christ's directions. Mountains are going to get in the way. They're going to have to be moved. Plains are going to have to be changed to be suitable for God's cities. Marshes will be prepared and saved for wildlife and, in some cases, filled in for habitation. Isaiah 41 and verse 15, God says, "Behold, I will make you new, sharp, heavy equipment, having tungsten carbide," that's my translation, "tungsten carbide teeth, and you shall grind the mountains, beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff." That gives you just a little hint of how the face of the earth is going to be renewed by God. Jeremiah chapter 24. I believe that almost immediately some small locations, just little areas, a few hundred acres, maybe little small hamlets, they're going to become beautiful garden paradises. These people will go up to the Feast of Tabernacles very early on. You know, God has a little bit of trouble. There'll be some of them from down south that'll go, "We're not going to go up to the feast." What does God do? reaches over and turns off the water spigot, right? And no more rain. They'll be up at the feast next year. You watch. They'll be back up here. So the people that go up to the feast, what will the ladies do? They're going to bring some of their favorite bulbs. This makes a beautiful purple iris. They're going to bring some of their best fruit, seeds from the fruit. They're going to trade and share and everything, go back and plant it a few years later. It's going to be like the old state fairs where everybody brought their best pine, their best fruit, and their best bull and everything. There'll be a lot of that in the world tomorrow. I think it was like that with ancient Israel. I think that's a throwback to ancient Israel when they got together for the feast. You know how the ladies got together after Passover and unleavened bread and said, hey, try some of this yeast, make your biscuits like that. They didn't have Fleischmann's yeast back then. They had to go get it from their neighbors, and it came out of the air, and there were some good strains and some strains that just made biscuits like I make them, you know, just not so big. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. That trading at the feast is just a small reflection about how the hearts of the people are going to be different in the world tomorrow. Jeremiah 24 verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know me. God has not given the people of this world a heart to know him. Not right now, except for us, brethren. We have a heart to know God. That I'm the Lord. Notice this possessiveness right here. They shall be my people. That's the church in the world tomorrow. They shall be my people. I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So we're talking about what's the church going to be like halfway through the millennium. 500 years of people being converted. Truly converted. Not like we saw back in Worldwide where the great majority, maybe 70%, didn't know the truth or live it. They went, boom, just like that, right back into the world, to the Trinity and Sunday, just because somebody said, hey, you can eat shrimp if you want to. I can. Boom, filled up their refrigerator. It's not going to be like that, brethren. So again, the theme is the church, God's people, in the midst of the millennium. So in this opening sermon of the feast, I want to set the pace a little bit and talk about this topic of a sense of belonging. I don't know if you've thought too much about this. I wanted to explore it a little bit. Have you ever, you don't have to answer me, just between you and God, have you ever truly felt a sense of belonging to anything? Maybe the Girl Scouts, maybe the Boy Scouts, maybe Kids Club. Did you have a sense of belonging? Like you were in the right place. I belong here. This is where I ought to be. Where you felt loved, accepted, where people looked for you, they wanted you to be there, they needed you, you were cherished when you were there. Did you ever in your life have a sense of belonging? Some people will answer that question no. I've met people that didn't know their mama or their daddy. They were passed off from one group to another group. Nobody ever owned them. The state paid the people money to raise them and so forth. Never experiencing any love or being accepted. The first time that I can remember a sense of belonging, I was about 6 years old, and it was at my grandmother's house, and it was Thanksgiving time. And as always, my grandmother was in the kitchen, and she was fixing turkey, dressing, gravy, pies. Not only were those delicious aromas wafting out of the kitchen and passing by my nose, and there is nothing in the world like a hungry 6-year-old boy hearing dinner. We ate dinner at 12 noon where I came from. Dinner will be ready in 45 minutes. That's the same as eternity when you're 6 years old. But all my aunts and uncles were there. My cousins were there. There were people there that I didn't know. They gathered around my grandmother's house. And you could hear the conversation just going on, and you're not really paying attention to it a whole lot. There's exchanges between all of them. But it told me that I belonged there, that I was included. I had a sense of belonging. Not a great deal was expected of me, but I felt loved, I felt needed, I felt appreciated, I felt like I was in my element. And I knew, without a doubt, that my grandmother loved me because every now and then she would bake my favorite pie, which was a banana pie with the kind that has the vanilla wafers in it and the bananas and the cream and the meringue turned up, and you put it in the oven and you cook it until those little tips turn brown. My grandma, she loved me, and I knew that she loved me. I had found my lot in life, and that's where I belong. I didn't know anything about interpersonal relationships with people. That was over my head. But I knew to the core of my being that that's where I belong, and I had no desire to ever move out of that secure place. That's where I belong. Somehow I was fulfilled there, being a part of something larger, I guess, but I was cherished and I was appreciated. I never did sense that same security. I should have at the Catholic Church. I should have at school. I should have in other places. Those things were supposed to be big parts of my life, but I didn't feel a sense of belonging there. I think that a sense of belonging is instilled by God in us. Either the sense of belonging or a need for the sense of belonging. Just like we need air, food, shelter, and security. I think the feeling that you belong somewhere is most important to each of us. It does. It adds meaning. It adds value to our lives, which in turn helps us face the trials as we go on in life. It builds confidence in us. And you know, it's a truism for God's people. We are here for each other. God has given us a God-given responsibility that we be there for each other. We can't just say, I am in an organization. Pa-ching, you punch your time clock like you would if you were a union worker or a construction worker or something and go, I am one of them. I belong. No, it's much, much more than that. That feeling that you belong, it helps us even in coping with intensely painful emotions that people go through from time to time. So it is very important to know where you belong. We started off tonight talking about we belong to God. Now to translate that into a sense of feeling of belonging is quite a step. It takes some work. We instinctively know when we're out of our element or when we're not welcome. We all know that there's nothing worse than receiving a cold shoulder from somebody. You know, everybody knows what the look is, being on the receiving end of a cold shoulder that says clearly, you don't belong here. You're not one of us. Where is your place? Where do you belong? We should have a strong sense of belonging when we're with our family, with our mate, with those with whom we have common goal, common belief set. Why is that? That's because that's where our loyalties lie. That's what we're working toward. We tend to have an inherent, an innate desire to belong. It just seems to be there, this desire to belong and to be a useful part of something greater than ourselves. I think somebody wrote a book one time, No Man is an Island. We want to be something more. It's a basic need to be accepted. When any of those things are shattered, and they are sometimes, we no longer have that sense of belonging. So the biblical concept of church is much more than organization, authority, names, numbers. And that's because we are a spiritual entity. God knows His own. Possessive. His own. He knows who we are. The church is those with a core set of beliefs and practices. An identity of people who are led by God's Holy Spirit. That's the church. If you're led by God's Holy Spirit, you are a part of His church. God's Holy Spirit doesn't lead those who are not a part of His church. And there's a true unity with those who are led by that Spirit. There are many groups that claim to be God's church without possessing all the encompassing life's set of ideal standards and boundless Christian love. They have the marquee name, we are the church of, fill in the blank. But do they possess what God says His people are to possess? Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. It is God alone who has separated us in this time, today, in our lifetime, from this present evil world. We didn't find the truth on our own. We didn't say, Eureka! I looked at the Baptists, and I looked at the Mormons, and I looked at all of them, and I found the church. We think that, but that's not how we came about. God directly handpicked us, and He knew it way before we knew it. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fitting, who has made us proper, says in the King James, who has made us meet, M-E-E-T, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints and the church are one and the same. God the Father, without doubt, has placed us where we belong. We don't always quite recognize that. Verse 13, who has, speaking of God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's where we do not belong. He's delivered us from that and has conveyed us, just moved us, transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, so that now we are the children of God, as it says in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Now, not waiting for the millennial reign of Christ, now we are the children of God. I hope it was like this, brethren, for you when you were first called into God's church. I think just about every one of us can probably remember the first time or two that we ever attended one of the services, Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, one of the other branches. But we remember going into this place that we're not familiar with. But almost immediately, we had a sense of belonging. We did say, this is what I've been looking for. This is it. This is where I belong. That was something that God was giving us. That's why we felt that. We felt hope. We saw possible relationships. There was an expectation. But something deep down inside of us said, I have found it. Didn't know what I was looking for, but I found it. The truth is taught here. This is where I belong. We know when we got into services, music was a little different, people were a little different, but we knew, this is where I belong. That sense of belonging, brethren, was not the organization. That sense of belonging was not the hierarchy that we soon knew existed. It wasn't the authority, it wasn't the name, it wasn't the corporation. That sense of belonging was being with God's true people. That unity of the Spirit that we spoke about. People cared about us. We cared about them. They checked on us to see if we were okay. They were there, some of them, when we were sick, when we were in need. They shared their hope of the gospel with us. We asked the questions. They did the answering. And they cared enough to count us among themselves. We were welcomed with open arms. We had a deep sense of belonging. And not only that, we found a sense of purpose, whether it was to preach the gospel, be able to pray to God, just a whole new world expanded in our mind. We had something in our lives that was so meaningful that we could not give it up. There are not many things in our lives that we would say, I will never, ever depart from this. God's truth was something that we would never let go. It inspired us to fully immerse ourselves in the one thing that would result in our being the children of God. Where we belong, with the people of God. That was our sense of belonging. We looked forward to the Sabbath. Some of us didn't want to leave when Sabbath was over with. One by one, the people would finally head out. Some of them had to drive 100 miles or more to get home. We were only 45 minutes from services. We just went and talked until there was nobody else to talk to. We belong there. That realization, that belonging, that achievement, that's what life is all about. We were inspired to know and become all that we could become, especially spiritually, because we had found our great sense of purpose in life. Why were you born? We found the answer to that. We had become God's people. I had occasion and opportunity in 1979 to go out to Pasadena, California. I'd never been out there before. Early one Sabbath morning, I took a stroll. I worked construction. I was used to getting up while it was still dark. I got up. The campus was dark. Had it all to myself, and I went walking around Pasadena campus. It was still before 6 in the morning. It was beautiful. It was millennial. It was pristine. It was manicured. It was fantastic. I'd never seen a place like that before. The landscape was so wonderful. The trees, the building, the babbling brooks running across the campus, full of colored fish and black swans fit for a king or a queen, which occasionally visited the campus. Though I was a stranger in Pasadena, never been out there and didn't hardly know anybody out there, I felt a sense of shalom. You know what shalom is? It's peace, tranquility, harmony, integrity, well-being. I felt that all by myself, just being in the physical place. I felt that I belonged to something momentous, just something great. Why? Because the gospel was going to all the world in 1979. We were really making a big show to the world. There wasn't a nation where the gospel wasn't being preached. I thought to myself, and I really believe this, surely the world will see the way. The world will see the truth. The world will hear the gospel. They'll change. And like you and I had experienced, we found that sense of belonging. Went, this is it. And I believe the world, if they could just hear it and just see the pictures and meet the people, they would believe it. I still believe that in 1979, that the whole world would come on board when they heard the gospel. The church was expanding rapidly. I was excited. I belonged. I had that sense of belonging. I thought, Jesus will return at any time. But what I didn't realize was that that day, today, any day, every age, everyone must be tested to see if they truly seek God's way or if it was something else. And so a major testing descended on God's people, because lurking below the surface, I couldn't see it in my zeal, my enthusiasm, and my youthful vigor. I couldn't see it, but lurking beneath the surface, there was greed, selfishness, conniving, power, corruption, unconversion, and all those things caused the love of many to wax cold, as it says in Matthew 24 and verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Turn over to Matthew 19 with me, brethren. Even unscrupulous ministers covered for their corporations and their peers, rather than seeking and working for the benefit of others, physically and spiritually, ahead of personal wants and desires. But pause for a second, brethren, and look at the church of God today. If you had to write home to an old friend, dear friend, here is what the church of God is like today. And I ask the question, what have we let the church of God become? We've been decimated. Oh, there's some big groups. They're out riding the go-karts. They're partying. They're mixing with people. They're on their vacation. They're having fun. But who's worshiping God, seeking the return of Jesus Christ, praying hard to understand what we are to be so that we'll be useful to Christ when He comes back? We find ourselves split, scattered, shattered all over the face of the earth. God's people are confused. Some are lost. Don't know where to turn. Matthew 19 and verse 27. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, because Peter asked, "Behold, we've forsaken everything and followed you, Lord. What shall we have, therefore?" What's in it for us, Lord? Peter asked that question. He was pretty carnal back then. Peter and the others, they had left their businesses. They had left their extended family behind. Why? Because like us, when they met Jesus Christ, they knew where they belonged. And they had followed Him. Peter said, "Lord, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus says in verse 29, "Everyone that has forsaken houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother, wife, children, land, all for my name's sake." Brethren, we had done that too. We had turned our back on all that. Turn over to John 16. Our whole heart was with God's people. We couldn't go back to where we had come from. I'd gone to Ambassador College because I wanted to know more about God, what it said in the Bible. And you know what we found? We found where we belonged, the truth of God, the hope, the future, the promises of God. And we know what happened. The apostasy swept through the church like a typhoon. It was horrible. It was terrible. It was traumatic. A lot of us haven't gotten over it entirely. We still cringe when we see a minister coming or when an unexpected phone call comes in from some dreaded number or something. We're suffering post-traumatic shock syndrome, whatever they call it. But you know what? The promises of Jesus Christ remain. None of that's changed. It says in John 16 and verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." And that word synagogues, that means the assemblies. That's the meeting place. Yes, the time comes that whoever kills you thinks that he's doing God a favor, doing God's service. But brethren, the church was our entire life. That's where we belong. We'd given up everything to be there. Serve God's people. Know the truth. Preach the gospel. And there were storm clouds on the horizon when the man who was then the head of the Church of Administration worldwide over the whole world out at Pasadena, he ended it all for us. said, there's the door, and he pushed us through it. I was fired. We were disfellowshipped. There were many brethren in many different towns that we had visited in the hospital with tubes in their nose, various appendages, who we had prayed for, who we had fasted for, that were told, don't talk to them anymore because they've gotten crosswise with Pasadena. So we became anathema. Promises of Jesus Christ were still true. Jesus was still coming back. But to what did we belong? The people of God, almost all, looked a different direction. They looked to organization. They looked to hierarchy. They didn't look to what God said. They listened to the ones that were saying Trinity, the ones that were saying Sunday, no feast. And so we were out. It was worse than a cold shoulder that says you're not wanted here. Our sense of belonging was severely tested. And it wasn't just us that were shown the door, put out of the synagogue. There were others who stood strong in the faith that wouldn't deviate. God was still God. Everything that you had proven, everything that I've proven was still proven. It was still true. Question was, who were really the church brethren? And who was only a part of an establishment? There was a lot of weeding going out. God says, hey, I'll do the weeding. You leave that up to me. Sabbath day was still holy. God was still on his throne. But in a truth, my sense of belonging was severely tried. It evaporated into thin air. Look at the scattered body today. They're poorly instructed in the church as it exists today. Who can truly feel a strong sense of belonging when we're spread so thin? We don't have the big marquees. We don't have the big names. We don't have the big budgets. We're not on the television stations that claim to have tremendous numbers, though I fail to see the growth that they're talking about sometimes. There's too much skepticism among God's people, rightly based in what we've gone through. But that's where we've come to right now. And it's a dangerous time. It's a time to stand on thin ice, I would say. Where could any of you go right this minute and feel welcome in any of the organizations with bright face, Church of God, come in, you belong here, you're one of us. We're not going to hold it against you, what you've done, where you've been, maybe you were confused, maybe we misunderstood, hey, we'll wash the slate clean. Where could you go and know before you opened those doors and went in that you would be welcome like that? That there would be love for the brethren, as God says we must have. Right now, there are not very many brethren who are experiencing their first love accompanied by a right sense of belonging. I don't see it. If I knew where it was, I would tell you. These people are saying it right. They're living it right. They're doing it right. God's blessing them. The fruits are there. Some are happy to belong to what they believe is the richest of the groups. Some are happy to belong to what they think's the biggest, or the one that has the most colorful leader, or the one that's the oldest, the highest-ranking minister. Maybe some of them like the one that's the smartest, the most erudite of all the ministers. Where is the belonging? So ask the question, how will the church, brethren, grow through the early years of the millennium to the point where every member will fully experience a joyful sense of belonging? That's what God wants. That's what God says. And don't get me wrong, brethren. There are probably, I'm sure of it, 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. We don't want to make that mistake and say, it's only me, Lord. Don't ever say that. And I pointed out at the beginning of the service tonight that there are some in the islands and faraway places. I'm even writing to a man in a prison in Hong Kong. God's word spread around this earth, not from anything that we've done. But that work, that voice was there before us. God's people are hard to find. How many feel a deep sense of belonging to the extent to today's entire body of Christ? I know there's some people in United. There's some in Cogwa. There are some in Living. There are some in lots of quote-unquote independent, not the right adjective to use for the groups. People that are old, can't go anywhere, just sitting at home, waiting for the day. I know that there are many that have that sense of belonging. But how can we have a sense of belonging with all of God's people? That's what we're supposed to have. A member in Africa wrote this to me just last week. the church of God are slowly dying off simply because they cannot grow in truth due to the overriding doctrinal committee authority and corporate rules, fear of losing more tithe payers, and or they're not humble enough to confess doctrinal errors or merge with others who think just a little bit differently than they do. So there's all these walls that just keep us from being at one, belonging, have a sense of belonging with many of God's people. There are other reasons, of course. Habakkuk 2, let's jump ahead a little bit. What will the church of God be like halfway through the 1,000-year millennial rule of Christ? What will it be like from Sabbath to Sabbath? Will we have three songs and an opening prayer, a sermonette, special music, a main sermon? What will it be like all week long, all year long, when all of our neighbors everywhere have God's Spirit, living by God's Spirit? Jesus is going to be ruling from Jerusalem. He'll be ruling His Father's kingdom. What will the people be like if you just parachuted in right then and there and started talking to people? What's it going to be like? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So no strongholds of darkness, no place where the knowledge of God is not there. Psalm 100. In Psalm 100, David is writing, and he expresses that the people of God will then have a sense of belonging that is not at all possible today. If everything was right, if the church hadn't disintegrated like it did, we still wouldn't have the sense of belonging to the max as God wants us to have a sense of belonging. Worldwide was good in some ways for that fellowship and that meeting and big feast and so forth. But we didn't all have a right sense of belonging that motivated good works, serving one another, caring for everybody, including everybody. It lacked some. It's not possible today to have that sense of belonging. In Psalm 100, in verse 1, David writes, make a joyful noise. Verse 2, he says, come before His presence. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God, and it is He that has made us. And we ourselves, we are His people. Possessive again. We belong to God. The church belongs to God. That's where we're supposed to be. So I ask you the question, brethren, this is something for you to think about all this coming week. How do we get from where we are now, today, to where we are going to be 500 years in the future, in the midst of the millennium, where all the people on earth will truly have a sense of belonging? They'll be loved, needed, appreciated. It's going to be an entirely new world, a brave new world. It's going to be difficult at first. The very fact that the survivors, the first citizens of the millennium, are going to be survivors of the Great Tribulation. And that's only going to be through God's direct intervention to spare them. And God will instill a sense of camaraderie in them. You know how God's going to call some from all the different tribes. And maybe because of the preaching of the two witnesses, they will know we're the descendants of Israel. That message will get through. We are God's people. God has spared us. They will know that. And there will be a sense of camaraderie. Like if one of my cousins, I have cousins that I haven't seen since I was a little guy. If one of them came in and said, Warren, remember me, I'm Marcia. Let's see, Marcia was 1948, wasn't it? I wouldn't know her, but I'd know that's my cousin. And I would say, hey, tell me about your mom and dad, what you've been doing. There would be a sense of camaraderie there. That sense of camaraderie will exist with all of our brothers, all of our cousins, all of our sisters, and we'll know that. My wife and I watch the old cowboy movies, and we always kind of grin at each other when somebody walks in and he goes, what you doing here, sister? You know, they call each other brother and sister. We don't do that in America anymore, but I think it may have even existed in America in some of the early days where there was that camaraderie. Wasn't perfect by a long shot. But in the world tomorrow, it will be perfect. We will know that they are our blood kin. They are our spirit kin. They are the people of God. They are the ones that are filling up the world. And we'll be glad to see them. I was reminded of that Sunday night when they had that massacre at Las Vegas. people didn't care who this other cowgirl was or that cowboy. They stopped and they gave aid and assistance and tried to stop the bleeding and tried to save their life. You don't see that on the streets. You can go to town tomorrow. You're not going to find that kind of love, serving, and care among anybody. After the tribulation, it's going to be in everybody. And it's not just going to go away after a week. That's going to grow after Jesus Christ comes back. People laying down their lives in harm's way all the time, even for those that they don't know, because they will have all just survived this most hellacious of all trials that's ever come on the earth. And they'll know that God has spared them. And they'll know that everyone is their brother and sister. And just because those people get married and have kids, those kids will say, those are my cousins. I don't think we'll use terms like first, second, and third cousins. We're all going to be kin. That brotherly love will pervade the new nation being formed by Jesus Christ. All alive on the face of the earth will be brothers and sisters to one another with a strong sense of belonging. These are God's people. These are my people. And everybody's going to feel it. And it'll only grow stronger and stronger as we move forward into the millennium, as we learn more and more. We can see the base of knowledge that we've gained in this 50, 70 years in God's church. Just think, with Jesus Christ ruling and the saints with him teaching, as that body of knowledge increases. So with Jesus ruling from Jerusalem, according to God's perfect way and God's perfect law, the human spirit in man is going to soar to unimaginable heights. It's not going to be like today when you go, no, everybody, the expectation is going to be, you're going to be all you can become. That's what God intended. John chapter 10 for our last verse tonight, brethren. Everyone will respect one another. All will see Jesus Christ and God in others when they look at other people. They can see. They'll be converted. They'll have the Spirit. They'll see God in those others. And they'll treat each other as we would treat God, as we would treat Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to depend on each other. And they'll know that they can depend on each other. Every child will reach his full potential. All talents. Can you play the piano? Can you blow the tuba? Can you play the violin? Whatever your talent is. Architecture. All talents will be fully developed and grow to something that we never expected. The weak will be made strong and secure. Every mind will grow to maturity. And brilliance is going to be the norm. And people aren't going to look down on other people. They're going to accept them. They're going to belong. They're going to say, this is where I belong. The one that's brilliant is not going to look down on the one that's less brilliant. Everyone will know and love everyone. Even people that they've never met. That's what we saw on television the other night. They know there's a brother in need. What am I going to do? I'm going to try to save him. That's going to be universal in the world tomorrow. And why is that? It's because we are all going to have one sense of belonging. Jesus Christ is going to give it to us. Let's close with John 10 and verse 28. Jesus says, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, because that's where we belong, brethren.